Good morning. Several of the things that have been said this morning just have reminded me, I suppose more than usual, how blessed we are as a people. You look around and be surrounded by this many Christians who love the Lord and want to do His word, do His will according to His word. You think about the talents and the gifts and the ministries that we are blessed with here at this congregation. Think about our brothers and sisters who are meeting in other congregations of God's people this morning. I mean, I think truthfully, we can say that we are among the most blessed people on earth. Have we thought about those blessings? I think sometimes we allow Satan's lies, however, to impact the way we feel as Christians, especially when we are so blessed. I think one of those lies is the fact that we might think that we are not equipped or we are not worthy to be involved in ministry. But when you look at the Word of God, especially according to the New Testament, it's made very clear that every Christian has a ministry. Every Christian has an opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ, and as a part of the body, you're not an ordinary Christian. I think there are several things that lead us to sometimes buy Satan's deception with regard to thinking that only a few people have a job in the church. Maybe we read passages like we looked at earlier this morning. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. But maybe we think about that word some in verse 11. And the fact that when God, through Paul, was writing this letter, he makes it clear that some have particular offices in the church. And aren't we thankful for those positions? Aren't we thankful for elders and deacons, for evangelists, for Bible class teachers, for other roles in the church that perhaps some will fill? Maybe when we see that word some, we think, you know, I'm not really a part of the some. And so when I think about ministry, I think about that being someone else's job. Someone who gets paid to do that. Someone who has trained professionally. Someone who has been equipped professionally to minister. And I'm afraid that even the way we use the word minister can sometimes distract from the primary point being made in the New Testament, that every Christian has a job. Every Christian has a ministry. Maybe we think in a congregation of this size, you know, it really doesn't matter whether I participate or not. My gifts, my ministry, my knowledge, my opportunities aren't really all that great. And so someone else will do it. I can just slip in and sort of slump down and creep out as soon as the service is over, and nobody will even really notice whether or not I contribute, whether or not I participate in ministry. I read one writer who compared it to an SEC football game. That time of year is coming, you know. He said there are about 90,000 fans in the stands screaming at 22 young men on the field who are playing their hearts out. And I'm afraid sometimes in the religious world, that's the way we view ministry. But I want to look at this passage with fresh eyes this morning and ask the question, am I satisfied with the role I'm playing in the spiritual family? Am I satisfied with my ministry? Am I using the gifts, the talents, the opportunities that God has put right at my doorstep to His glory? Am I impacting my friends and family members? Am I contributing to the work of this congregation? Am I glorifying God each and every day, accepting the ministry of my life, the opportunities that God in Christ has afforded me? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you might notice that this is a text that gets a lot of attention. Part of the reason is because when you read the six chapters in this letter, chapter 4, verse 1 is an important point of transition. You see that word therefore in Ephesians 4, verse 1? What Paul says is, okay, now that I've exposed you to or revealed to you exactly how God has blessed us. In the first three chapters, that's exactly what Paul does. He explains in great details the way that God, by His loving kindness and mercy, has afforded us the opportunity to draw near to the presence of God. He's torn down the wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. He's afforded us the privilege or pleasure of being counted as worthy, even though our sin basically disabled us from being able to approach God without the blood of Jesus having been shed. And so in the first three chapters of this letter, Paul spent a lot of time talking about God's activity in our favor. Before we could even ask for it, before we could do anything to accept it, God, by His gracious initiative, gave us that opportunity. Therefore, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And a lot of people look at the first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4, Because it seems in verses 4 through 6, as Paul describes, those seven ones that unify us, that help us to identify ourselves as those who are called out as the people of God. In the first three verses, Paul reiterates the way we ought to have unity, with gentleness and humility and patience and tolerance for one another in love. In other words, here are the things that hold us together, and here are the things that ought to be the emotions, ought to be the ways in which we reach out to one another with love and honor and respect. It's easy sometimes to read a passage like this and fail to consider the way I fit into the church. What's my role here? What's my story? I remember several years ago, a sweet sister in Christ calling me. We were in a different state serving the Lord there among God's people. And she said, "You know, I want to serve, but I can't get out anymore. My arthritis has prevented my hands from being able to do the kinds of things I used to want to do. And I just don't really know what to do. I enjoy sitting around the house singing, and I just don't know how to serve people anymore." And at that moment, we were on the phone, something clicked. And she said, "You know what I might start doing? I'm going to read the bulletin, and I'm going to see who's on the prayer list and who might need to be encouraged. And I'm just going to start making some phone calls. And if I can encourage someone, I might even sing them a song." Well, I was the beneficiary. I was the recipient of some of those phone calls. And I'll never forget how special it was for her to call me on the phone and start singing. Why? Because she was looking for a way to serve. And she felt like that was the only way she had left to do so. What are we doing with our responsibility to be servants, to be ministers of Christ in the local congregation? Notice with me in Ephesians 4, the fact is all of us as Christians share in two realities. And that's the way Paul really starts as he describes our responsibilities in the church. He reminds us before we get to the some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers. He begins by talking about the all. These are qualifications, these are descriptions that ought to fit every Christian. And notice how he begins. He points out at the very beginning that if you are a Christian, you are a part of the one church, the church that Christ built. A letter that recalls for us from cover to cover, if you will, the glory of the church, God's perfect plan made evident through imperfect people. Way back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, at the beginning of this letter, Paul reminds us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is Christ's church. You know, we like to divide people. We like to describe urban churches and rural churches. We like to describe rich churches and poor churches. We use all of these descriptors to describe churches. But Paul says all of that is hogwash. This is man-made traditions. That's the Greek word there, hogwash. He says these are man-made traditions. Instead, you're a part of one church, regardless of your gender, regardless of your age, regardless of your race. You've been blessed in this way. You are a part of the church of Christ, the one true church, Paul says here. And as he goes on to describe this blessing, he says back in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we were dead in sin, but made alive with Christ. And as a result of that spiritual resurrection, we now have a purpose. We were raised up with him in baptism, and that was just the beginning of our walk. We now have a ministry. We have an opportunity to glorify God, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And because of the work that God in Christ has accomplished among us and continues to accomplish among us, we ought to be thankful that there is no such thing as an ordinary Christian, because ordinary people are serving an extraordinary God. And as a result of what he can accomplish through us, we ought to take great pleasure and great confidence in the fact that we've been added to the church, the most wonderful institution the world has ever seen, because God designed it. God adds people to it, and God will redeem it. We are a part of that body. Paul says, all of you. It doesn't matter whether you're an elder or a Bible class teacher, a deacon or an evangelist. All of you who are Christians have experienced the wonderful gift of being a part of the one true church. And as he continues writing, notice how he describes this even further in verses 7 through 9. This is a passage that we often look at with regard to our individual salvation. But as he continues, especially in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts." And he goes on here and he quotes a wonderful text from Psalms to remind us that even the psalmist could predict, could anticipate the wonderful blessings that would come to be realized in Christ Jesus. God closed the gap through ascending and descending and offering us the opportunity by means of the incarnation of Jesus to experience God in the flesh. Each and every one of us have not only been added to the one true church, we have received grace to the measure of Christ's gift. We often sing about it. Jesus paid it all. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God has given us everything He could possibly give us? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ walked this earth and throughout His life, with every opportunity, with every word, with every act, He had us in mind? It's the remembrance around the table, and it's the imperative that we live with every day of our lives, recognizing that God has sacrificed for each and every one of us. Paul talks about that elsewhere in the letter. I wanted to show you that it's not just in Ephesians 4 that Paul talks about these realities. Look back at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul's prayer for his readers. This is what he's praying for the Ephesians, and by principle, praying for us with regard to, was that God would be able to, quote, do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think according to the power that works within us. There's a power that works within us? Yes, God's power. It's that fruit of the Spirit being made evident in our lives. It's that gift of the Holy Spirit spoken of on that first day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2, verse 38. The Spirit of God makes a difference in the life of the Christian. And as Paul describes this walk, as he describes this worthy walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we are called, he wants each and every one of us to recognize, regardless of our specific role in the local church, we can all count at least two blessings this morning. We've been added to the church that is indestructible, that is according to God's plan, that is built on the foundation of Christ, that will never perish. Every Christian has that blessing. And every Christian can look back in hindsight at the cross of Jesus and by God's grace through faith, give thanks for the fact that we've been added to that church. We've been forgiven of sin. We've been equipped with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, each and every member of the church, each and every member of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10, can rejoice in the fact that God has worked in our favor. But then notice in our text, Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 11, there's a shift. There's a shift away from the all. All have been added to the church. All have been saved by God's grace through faith. Now we're talking about some. And unfortunately, this is the passage that oftentimes gets excluded, gets pulled out of its context, where we think about offices and positions in the first century church, and we might not think about the reality that every Christian had been blessed by being a part of that body in the first place. Every Christian had been blessed by being a recipient of God's grace and enacting that by responding in faith. But notice in Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says, "And to some," that's the language here, "and he gave," Christ gave, "some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." When you look at these offices, it becomes clear that these were limited offices in general for a limited amount of time. What do we mean by that? Well, let's start with apostles. We know the 12 apostles. It's great to hear our children learning that song, learning their names. But more important than their names is the reality of what it is they represented. Men who were handpicked by Jesus in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 7. Men who were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus, Acts 1, verse 22. Even Paul, as he talked about his own apostleship, described that as something that came from God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, describing his apostleship as something that sort of came late. In other words, Paul recognized, and all the inspired New Testament writers recognized, that the office of an apostle was limited to a particular time and a particular place for a particular need. Those who were sent out to preach with Christ's authority, those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Lord, those who were equipped with a full apostolic measure of the Holy Spirit for a special ministry. There weren't apostles before Jesus' time, and there weren't apostles after the death of the last one that had been handpicked by our Lord. That was a limited office, as is the office of prophet. Despite the common gift of prophecy that we read about in the New Testament, that some received in the early church, the office of prophecy applied to a particular group of people who had either been handpicked by God for that role or had been given that gift. Paul talks about prophecy frequently, especially in his letter of 1 Corinthians. And already in this letter, he's mentioned it a couple of times. Back in Ephesians 2, verse 20, he talks about how the church had been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 3, verse 5, the truth that has now been revealed through the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Apostles and prophets were designated spokespeople for God. They were equipped for ministry in a particular way that met the needs of the early church. These offices were limited based on the gifts that were bestowed on certain individuals, again, at a particular time, for a particular reason, at a particular point in human history. Then he goes on and mentions a couple of other offices. Notice what he says next in Ephesians 4, verse 11. He mentions evangelists. On a few occasions in the New Testament, people are actually called evangelists. Philip was called an evangelist in Acts 21 and verse 8. We see Timothy called an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. And so while every Christian wants to be evangelistic and should be evangelistic in our outreach, the office of evangelist was limited to certain individuals in the early church. That's why Paul in this very verse says, some he gave as evangelist. What was their job? Well, they had given themselves over to the full-time work of proclaiming the Word of God, preaching and teaching, planting congregations under the authority of local elderships, equipped with special talents or abilities or gifts for this purpose. And so again, not every Christian could be an apostle. Not every Christian could be a prophet. Not every Christian could be an evangelist. And then we come to the last of this list. Now, some might look at these two words at the end of verse 11 and try to separate them, but I would recommend, based on the grammar of the text here, based on the construction of this verse, these two words describe the same office. The first word, pastor, literally means shepherd. It's the same word used in Acts 20, verse 28, or even in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, as you see there. The qualifications of bishops or pastors or shepherds or elders given, those overseers, these are those who are responsible for shepherding the flock of God. As Paul said farewell to those Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts 20, verse 28, he reminded them to be on the guard, to shepherd the flock of God. This was a sacred work, a work that continues to this day. And even as Paul reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, pastors or elders are to be apt to teach, able to teach. That's a part of that work. And so as Paul goes through this list, it's not that he's trying to somehow delimit or disqualify us from thinking about our role in the church. He just wants to point out, hey, every Christian can count your blessings. You've been added to the one true church. You've been given by God's grace through faith an opportunity to be in a right standing with God. But there are some offices, there are some roles in the church that are different, that are distinct. And here's the problem. In the world, religious groups have wanted to make a distinction between the clergy and the laity. Neither one of those terms are biblical. The religious world wants to make a distinction between those who are ministers and those who just are ordinary members. And that's not a biblical description. That's not a biblical delineation. What we see in what follows in the very next verse, as we think about the application of this for every Christian, it's interesting in Ephesians 4 how Paul starts by saying, Christians, here are your blessings. You've been added to the church. You've been saved by God's grace through faith. Then he sort of steps aside in verse 11 and he says, there are some offices that are unique, that are distinct, that are particular, apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. But I want you to remember, church, this is Paul speaking, right? By God's inspiration. I want you to remember that you still have a work to do. You still have a ministry to render. And even if you look at the purpose of those specialized offices in verse 12, Paul says the purpose of the work of an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher was to what? Two things in verse 12. Equip the saints for the work of ministry. Same word for service. It can be translated either way. In other words, if you're a leader, it's your responsibility to equip the flock, the sheep, for ministry, to give them that opportunity. And then furthermore, it's your responsibility to build up the body of Christ. And so notice how those particular offices in the early church were a means to an end, and that end was equipping the saints for ministry, building up the church of God. So as you go to the end of this chapter, notice some very practical things that Paul recommends. If we're struggling with the question, are we satisfied with our work in the local church? Here's how Paul's going to address that in his letter to the Ephesians. Notice how he begins in verses 12 and 13. We've already read verse 12 where he references our being equipped or built up for ministry. Look at verse 13. Notice that little three-letter word there, the third word in most translations, all. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Until we all. What's he saying there? Well, as he describes these leaders and their work and equipping and building up the flock, he also describes here the results. And the results of their work are simply put in these terms. We all have gifts, differing according to the grace given to us. We all have opportunities. We all have ministries. The Apostle Peter would say something similar in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Why is it that when we become Christians, God doesn't just immediately take us to heaven? Why is it when we become Christians, God doesn't say, hey, you can now retire from life. You can now withdraw from society. You can now sit back and say, I can't wait for your son Jesus to return. Because he recognizes, and he sent his son, Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which was lost. He recognizes that the world needs to hear the gospel. The world needs to see the light. The world needs to encounter Christ. And how much more efficient is it for every member of the body as a minister to be involved in that work rather than sitting back and saying, ah, we've got so many people, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will be better at that than I am. Someone else will surely talk to my neighbor or talk to my family member or do this good deed that needs to be done so that this individual will see how wonderful it is to be a child of God. Paul says, stop that kind of thinking. You have a service. You have a ministry. You have an opportunity to impact others for the cause of Christ. And furthermore, you should recognize that we all want the church to be successful. If you look at the language in these verses, it's pretty clear that the outcome of every Christian being involved in ministry is unity. That's the language of verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith, maybe even ability, the knowledge of the Son of God, and maturity, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And he goes on and he talks about stability. We're not tossed around by every wind or wave of crafty teaching. And then he goes and talks about charity, how we speak the truth in love. What does it look like when every Christian accepts his or her ministry and gets involved in the work of the Lord in the local community? Well, here are the five outcomes: unity, ability, maturity, stability, and charity. Wouldn't the world be a better place if she were able to see that happening among God's people? If every member of the body of Christ say, I want to serve Jesus, I want to use my talents under the authority of the local leadership, the local eldership, I want to grow, I want to see the church thrive, and furthermore, I want to be mature in the faith. I want to be stable. I want to be able to discern what's true from what's false. There's a lot of false messages in our world. We need to be able to receive the truth and discern that which comes from God versus that which comes from the world. If we can't do this, our boat will be rocked. We will not be able to impact the world around us because we won't know what to share with them in the first place. And none of us can afford to be silent. None of us can sit on the sidelines. Sure, some might talk more than others, but we all have something to say. We all have good news to share. We all have an opportunity to show the world around us the blessings of being in Christ Jesus. What's the point of this passage? Every single Christian's been added to the church. Every Christian should recognize the blessing of being saved by God's grace through faith. Sure, some have been set aside for particular offices, including evangelists, including pastors and teachers. But recognize, church, the opportunities we have, every single minister to be a minister, every member a minister, every member one who can express charity and unity and stability so the world is impacted for the better. The conclusion of all of this from Ephesians chapter 4 is simply, we all have a ministry. Every member of the body of Christ has a service to provide, gifts to use, unique talents and perspectives and opportunities to thrive in the faith and to help others come to faith. There are gifts you have that I don't have. There are people that you can reach that I can't reach. There There are blessings you can share that I can't share, and vice versa. Why not use those blessings, those gifts, those opportunities to the glory of God? Imagine what it's like for 300 people to take a lesson, to take a passage out into the community, and to share that in the way that we speak and in the way that we serve. Allow that to be something that comes up at work or in the classroom. Allow that to be something that we use in conversations with neighbors and family members and friends. How much more efficient and effective is that than recommending that a handful of people do that? God's plan is perfect. God's plan works. And when I ask the question, am I satisfied with my role in the church family? A more important question that we ought to answer this morning is simply, is God satisfied? Is God satisfied with the way I'm using my gifts, my opportunities, my talents to further the cause of the gospel of Christ? I'm not a pastor. I respect our shepherds. I'm not able to do what so many of you do. I'm not a part of that sum, but I'm a part of the all. And because of the blessings that we can realize according to the Christian life that we, by responding in faith to God's grace, are now privileged to live, what will I do with the time, with the talent, with the opportunity, the connections, the relationships to impact the lives of those around me right now for the cause of Christ? Every member of this team, every member of the body, every member of the family has a ministry. Are we using it? Or are we sitting back and waiting for someone else to take action? Maybe somebody else will do it. I don't want to stand before God and say, well, I was waiting for someone else to do it. I know you gave me these gifts and opportunities. I want to stand before God and say, I'm not what I need to be, but thank you. Thank you for giving us those opportunities. I pray that some have been blessed by those opportunities, by our desire to fulfill that ministry. Let's minister. Let's accept the role that God has given us in the local church. Aren't we blessed? This morning, maybe we just need to count our blessings and recognize how wonderful it is to be a part of the church. If we're a Christian, perhaps this morning you came wondering, what's the church all about? I've heard about church, and I've worshipped with various religious groups. We'd love to study more with you about it, because I'm convinced with all of my heart and soul that there's nothing greater in this life that we can experience than being a Christian, being a member of the body of Christ, and thereby having a ministry that can bless others. If you're a Christian this morning, I'm asking, are you using your ministry? Are you using your talents to encourage and bless others? And if you're not, come in faith, turning from sin, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord, both with your lips and with your life, dying and being buried with Him in the waters of baptism, not because we've earned anything, but because by God's grace, through our faithful response, we're added to the church, forgiven of sin, and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that from that point forward, walking in the light as He is in the light, we bear fruit, and the world is the beneficiary because of what God can accomplish through us, only if we're willing to minister in the ways that God has equipped us to do so. Will we respond in full service to Him and accept the call, walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which we were called? I pray that we'll do so either privately or publicly this morning as we stand and sing together.